Welcome to episode 979 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries.
Greetings, my brothers and sisters in the faith.
Grace and peace to you, Timothy. Well?
Well?
It's been 4 days since Tychicus brought the epistle from Paul. What does it say?
Priscilla, this is a personal epistle, meant for me, and not for the believers at large.
Still, there must be wisdom that can be shared.
Indeed, there is.
So please tell us.
Very well, then. The apostle urges me to remain here, in Ephesus, to instruct certain individuals not to teach false doctrines or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. This highlights the importance of focusing on the true gospel rather than being led astray by irrelevant or misleading teachings. He encourages me to fight the good fight by holding on to faith and a good conscience. He mentions that some have rejected this, and as a result, have shipwrecked their faith. This emphasizes the need for vigilance in preserving the integrity of one's faith. He warns of a time when some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. He encourages me to be a good minister of Christ Jesus by nourishing myself on the truths of the faith and the sound doctrine I have followed. He highlights the danger of those who teach false doctrines and do not agree with the sound instruction of Jesus. He describes these false teachers as conceited and understanding nothing, driven by an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. In the closing verses of the letter, he exhorts me to guard what has been entrusted to my care. He warns me to avoid godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thereby departed from the faith.
Comforting words. Praise be to the Lord.
Surely there is more in that letter than this.
Priscilla?
Is it not enough that Paul is deeply concerned with the preservation of sound doctrine and the rejection of false teachings? He charges me to be vigilant, to instruct others in the truth, and to ensure that the faith handed down through the teachings of Jesus remains uncorrupted.
I would never minimize the critical role that sound doctrine plays in the life of the church and the necessity for leaders like you to actively protect and uphold that. However, is there no other counsel that he offers us?
Paul urges us to make prayer a priority in the life of the church.
I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people.
By placing this exhortation at the beginning of his instructions, Paul underscores that prayer is foundational for the life of every believer. He mentions 4 different types of prayer: petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings.
That reflects the breadth of ways in which believers are to communicate with God, demonstrating that prayer should encompass every aspect of our spiritual lives.
Paul specifically instructs believers to pray for kings and all those in authority. This instruction emphasizes the power of prayer to influence societal and governmental conditions, promoting peace and stability. Paul shows us that prayer draws believers closer to God, aligning our hearts with the Father's will and fostering spiritual growth. It is an act of dependence on God that cultivates humility, gratitude, and a deeper awareness of His presence. Through prayer, believers receive the strength and grace needed to live out our faith in daily life, demonstrating godliness and holiness to those around us. Paul also connects prayer with God's redemptive purposes.
This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Prayer is presented as a means by which believers participate in God's desire for the salvation of all people. When believers pray for others, including those in authority and those who are far from God, we are aligning ourselves with God's will and participating in His mission to bring all people to Himself.
So powerful, is there more?
Yes, there is. It seems that this is not just a charge for me, but for all of us. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, has laid out specific qualifications for those who aspire to the noble task of overseeing the church. He says that anyone who desires to be an overseer or a bishop desires a good work. But this is not just any work. It is a sacred responsibility. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, someone whose life is an example of integrity and righteousness. He must be faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. These are not just suggestions, they are essential qualities. An overseer must not be given to drunkenness, must not be violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, and his children must obey him, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Paul also speaks about those who serve as deacons, reminding us that they too must be dignified, sincere, and worthy of respect. They must not be double-tongued, speaking one way to some and another way to others, nor should they indulge in much wine or pursue dishonest gain. Instead, they must hold firmly to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Before they serve, they should be tested, and if they prove themselves blameless, then they may serve as deacons. Likewise, their wives must be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Deacons must be faithful to their wives and manage their children and households well. Paul reminds us that church leaders should not be recent converts, lest they become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. A leader must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. In all these things, Paul emphasizes that the character and conduct of our leaders must be exemplary, reflecting the love and holiness of Christ. Why does Paul place such importance on these qualifications? Because the church is the household of God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Those who lead must do so with integrity and humility, showing by their lives that they are guided by the Spirit and committed to the gospel. This is the kind of leadership that honors God, builds up the body of Christ, and draws others to the truth. Therefore, let us pray for our leaders and for those who are called to serve, that they may live up to these high standards. And let us each strive to live lives worthy of the calling we have received, that the name of Jesus may be glorified among us.
We pray for you and the other leaders of the church every day.
You do a good thing. Now I will speak on one more theme from this epistle, and then I must drink something to soothe my upset stomach. Paul reminds us that the church is not just a gathering of believers, but the household of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. As such, our conduct within the church must reflect the holiness and love of the one who has called us out of darkness into his great light. We must conduct ourselves with humility, love, and respect toward one another. In this household of faith, we are to treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity. We are to honor one another, showing genuine love and care, so the world may see in us the grace of our Lord Jesus. For the elders who lead and teach among us, Paul instructs us to give them double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. If an elder is accused of wrongdoing, we must not entertain an accusation unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. If an elder is found guilty, he is to be rebuked publicly so that others may fear, but all things must be done without partiality or favoritism. He reminds us to keep ourselves pure and to be cautious about laying hands on anyone too quickly or sharing in the sins of others. We are to keep ourselves blameless, living in a manner that is fitting for the people of God. Paul also speaks to those who are servants, encouraging them to respect their masters, so God's name and the teaching may not be slandered. And for those who have believing masters, they should serve them even better, because they are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their servants. Finally, Paul urges us to live lives that reflect our faith, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We are called to fight the good fight of faith, to take hold of the eternal life to which we were called, and to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Let us therefore live as the true household of God, in unity and in love, always seeking to build each other up in faith. Let our conduct in the church be worthy of the calling we have received, and let us show the world what it means to be a family of believers, rooted in truth and grounded in the love of Christ.
To be continued.